Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. Just have a short reading here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. Here we find the angel coming to speak to Joseph. And we read these words. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and willing to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's bow, please, in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your holy word, and now we turn to it. Oh, Father, we pray that these minutes that we spend together will not simply be a waste of time, but will be a time when again we hear the voice of God. We pray that the word of God will live again to our hearts and to our souls. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to use as my text that very familiar verse that we find in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The title that I give to my message this morning is this: His name must be Jesus. The angel spoke to Mary and said exactly the same thing. When the baby is born, you're to call his name Jesus. If the Christmas story is true, then there is no story that ever has been told can be compared with this story. Now, you might be surprised at my saying this morning, if this story is true, if this story of the birth of the Lord Jesus is true, then it is the most amazing story in all the world. You will realize this morning that there are multitudes of people in our world who do not believe that this story is true. Dare I say this, that there are many people who claim to be Christians this morning and really do not believe that this story is true. I would even suggest that there are those who call themselves evangelicals, and I wonder if they believe that this story is true. I wonder this morning, do you believe that this story is true? Because if you do, you will agree with me that it is the most amazing story that was ever told. It's the most amazing truth that we can find anywhere in this world. Let me give to you this morning a very broad outline of the story, and you will know it, but please follow it with me. A Jewish maiden is visited from an angel called Gabriel. That maiden is Mary. She is informed that she is going to have a baby boy, even though she is a virgin. She is told, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. She is told how this is all going to come about. The angel says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And that which is born of your womb is of the Holy Spirit. She is clearly told who this child that will be born is. The Holy Spirit, he says, will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. He will be called Holy, the Son of God. To make this very, very clear, her husband-to-be, they are not yet married, and he is considering divorcing her. But this man is visited by the angel. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from our sin. So we see that Joseph is very clearly instructed to take Mary as his wife, but not to know her until the time that the baby is born. We also are told that that night that the baby was born in Bethlehem, that shepherds were out in the field and they were keeping watch over their flock, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And the angel said to them, do not fear. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And at that, suddenly, there was with the angel the multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those whom he is pleased. Not only that, but we also see that a star appears in the east. And after Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, wise men come from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, the King of the Jews? For we have seen a star, as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Oh, my dear friends, you will agree with me that that's the most amazing story. And that's why I say to you, if it is true, I know that it is true. I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's true. Do you believe it to be true? Because I do believe that if you believe it to be true, it will have a profound impact upon your life. How anyone can say, I believe in the story of the birth of Christ, yet I don't want to talk about him. I don't want to tell others about him. I don't want to share the story. I don't want to be embarrassed of people laughing at me. Oh, my dear friends, do you really believe that this amazing account here in the Word of God is really true? I trust that you're able to say from the depths of your heart, I know that it's true. And I know that the one of whom it speaks has had a profound impact upon my life. And I know the joy of sins forgiven. So we have a virgin maid giving birth to a baby boy who is the Son of God. And he is the creator of the world. As you know, I love hymns. One hymn writer put it like this. I'll give you one verse of the hymn. Some of you will know. Let earth and heaven combine. Angels and men agree to praise in songs divine, the incarnate deity. And then he says this, our God contrasted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Only Wesley can utter words like that. Our God contrasted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. How can we take such an incredible, miraculous, holy event and make it into a circus event? The older I grow, the more amazed I become. Last Sunday, we went to Christmas in the park. I'm sorry, but I must say it, it was a circus. How can we do that if we believe this story to be true? Whilst this is truly breathtaking, there is more, my dear friends, far for more. This we find in our text that I've chosen this morning. Schubert's son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I want to take this text in its simplest form this morning. I want us to see why he has come. I want us to see who he has come for. And finally, I want us to see what his coming would accomplish in this text. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save, first of all, why he has come. Remember, his name must be Jesus, which means Savior. The Lord says, you will call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save. You see, to believe that he has come without believing why he has come is a travesty. He has come with one purpose, and that one purpose is to save. He has come to save. We can see that. It is so important. The angel saying to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Already said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? Because his mission was to be a savior. He has come to be a savior. We want to note his very own words. In one occasion, he's speaking to the man called Zacchaeus, that very little man who climbed up a sycamore tree, as the wee chorus says, because the savior he wanted to see. When the Savior passed that way, he looked into the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, because I'm going to your house for tea." Zacchaeus came down, and the Lord Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also was the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to do what? To seek and to save the lost." Why has he come? He has come to seek and to save the lost. Now that word "lost" is a very strong word. We need to understand that when it speaks about seeking and saving the lost are truly lost. We all know John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish." That's the same words. "But have eternal life." It means, this word "lost" means to perish. It means to be utterly destitute. It means to be wholly lost to God. And so this is his mission. This is his purpose in coming. He's coming to save lost sinners. Remember the text for the children this morning? The first part of the text we didn't give. Paul says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners." That Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so, my dear friends, as we look at that baby in the manger, we realize that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So if we go out today and in this incoming week and leading up to the Christmas day, and we talk to people about Christmas, but we don't talk to them about the fact that he came to be a savior, we have missed the mark. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior, which is Christ the Lord. So many hymns, honestly, so many hymns flood my mind as I prepare my sermons. And I thank God for that. Sometimes we look at some of the hymns and people want to analyze them and to find out whether or not they're absolutely sound and theologically right. Well, I think none of the hymns we will find that they're perfect. There's one hymn that was in my mind as I was thinking about this. Some of you may know it. "God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost. He offers free to all, and I believe that that offer of the gospel is free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God for me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. That is why he came. This is why the Son of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, because he came to be a Savior. Oh, my dear friends, as you're with your family and friends over this Christmas time, I challenge you to talk about that. Whenever you sit down for the Christmas dinner, and whenever you talk around the table, can you talk about Jesus as the Savior? And how he came to be the Savior. And so we see why he has come. Secondly, in our text, I want us to see who he has come for. That is so important. If he came to save, then we ask the question, who did he come to save? Well, the text gives us the answer. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save who? His people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Now we can see at a glance that he has come to save people. And these people in our text is described as his people. He will save his people from their sins. Now it's important here that we answer this from Holy Scripture, because I know that there are some people who become disturbed at such attacks. They say to Jesus not come into the world to save the world. Yes, there's a sense in which that is true, but particularly he came into the world to save his people from their sin. The question that springs from this statement is this: who are his people? If he came into the world to save his people from their sin, who are his people? And a question that we must ask personally: am I one of his people? So many verses in Holy Scripture that would answer that. But let me quote one or two. You know, in Ephesians, and we often do this at a wedding, read this passage at a wedding, Ephesians 5. But remember, Ephesians 5 is speaking, and the Apostle Paul makes it clear that he's speaking about Christ and his church. He says, husbands, love your wives. In Ephesians 5, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and that she might be without blemish. And as we read those verses, we realize that Paul is answering the question, who are his people? His people is the bride of Christ. His people are those who are in the fold and the family of God. His people are those who are saved by sovereign grace through his atoning blood. They are his people. You remember when Paul came to Ephesus, he called for the elders of Ephesus, the elders of the church, and he said, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to do what? Listen to the text again. To care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. Take care of the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. You see, his people are a company of Adam's race that have been purchased with his own blood. And those who have been purchased run right through the history of all of mankind. Thus, Christmas is a time, my dear friends, or the birth of Christ is a time when his people around the world are joined to praise God for his unspeakable gifts. I know, as I've said before, some people do not like this doctrine. And they say to themselves, I don't want you to talk about that. I don't want you to think that stinks of particular redemption. That stinks of something that I don't want to think about. My dear friends, if we do not believe it, then we must tear out an awful lot of Holy Scripture. Because it is so very, very clear. And yet, my dear friends, I have just said of the words of that hymn, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall, salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. You say, well, if he has only come to save his people, why should we offer it free to all? Because I have no idea who his people are. Yesterday at the market, we walked around. Our brothers spoke to people. We give out literature. Elsie may give out literature in the corner. We're giving it out to people. It's the message of the gospel. Why are we giving it out? Because we're offering it free to all. We've no idea who the redeemed of the Lord are. You might sit here this morning and you say, well, Alfie, do you think I am the redeemed of the Lord? I will ask you this question. Have you run from your sin? Have you run to the cross? Have you bowed at the foot of the cross? Have you embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Have you confessed that you're a sinner before him? Have you trusted in his finished work? If you are, you're part of his people. So there's no point in arguing with God. You see, if the Lord Jesus died for the whole world and only part of the whole world is going to be saved, then he died in vain. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses every child for whom he died from their sin. That's who he came to save. Why did he come? He came to be a savior. Who did he come to save? He came to save his people from their sin. Then thirdly and finally, three subpoints on this, of course, and I'll not have time to deal with them. But what his coming will accomplish for his people. What his coming will accomplish for his people. You see, these texts are wonderful, dear friends. And whenever we start to break them down, and I would encourage the young men here who preach from time to time to spend time and tax them and just analyze them and work through them and find the truth in every word, and you will find it so wonderful to be able to preach. She shall bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Now, this is what was accomplished through the birth, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his sacrificial death, he accomplished salvation. And in order to do that, he went to the cross so that he might save the people from the sin that would damn them to hell for all eternity. Now, I know that people will say, who wants to think of this horrible word called sin at Christmas time? Last Sunday, there was a lot of people that the folk who were there had the opportunity to speak to. It was brilliant. I was so glad that we were there. I tried to go through this chart, but I can't do it like Abraham does it. And I was busy going through it, and this woman was interested. And I was going through until I came to the cross, and she looked at me with daggers. And she said, no. And she walked away. So what really many people are thinking and saying, how on earth can we talk about sin at the Christmas time? It's such a happy time. You see, my dear friends, we need to know that the Lord Jesus came into the world to restore what happened in the garden for his people. You remember what happened to Adam and Eve? They sinned and they were driven out of the garden. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came in to save his people, to restore his people. And in order to do that, this horrible sin word must be spoken of. Paul says this, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death is spread to all men because all have sinned. Oh, my dear friends, can we see this? Do we, please, even as a believer, as someone who has heard this and who has thought about this before, please think about it again. He came into the world. Let me read it again. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, that one man was Adam, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. So we see that he has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world to deal with the awful malady called sin. And it must be talked about. Parents, you must talk to your children about it. You must tell them that they're sinners. Don't be afraid to upset them. Would you rather not upset them here and in order that they might dwell in a lost eternity forever? We must come. And we must make this crystal clear that sin is a reality. This is the chief reason for the Lord Jesus coming. The Apostle John makes this very clear. And whenever John says this, you know that the Lord Jesus appeared to do what? Can anybody finish the text? He appeared in order to do what? Take away sin. He appeared in order to take away sin. That's 1 John 3 and verse 5. If you are taking notes on it. We also see, as John goes on in 1 John 3 verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now listen to the same thing again. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. Hallelujah. He came into the world to destroy the work of the devil, to reverse what happened as the old serpent beguiled Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And again, John says in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, in this the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice. For what? For our sin. You see, you can never think of Jesus' birth, Jesus' life, and Jesus' death without thinking of sin. So we see that child in the manger. We understand why he came. He came to seek and to save people from their sins. He came to prepare them to dwell in his presence in the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity, and it's coming. But this was his purpose in coming. So this taking away sin, what does this entail? I want us to note, and I'm sure many of you know this, I want you to note that he was to save them from their sin. He was not to save them in their sin. Or as the children sometimes, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sin. To save their sin. No, he came into the world to save his people from their sins. Now he does this in three ways. He saves them from the penalty of sin. His people from the penalty of sin. He saves his people from the power of sin. And he saves his people from the presence of sin. Now those are three points you've probably heard many preachers speak of before, but they're very important. To save his people from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Let's very quickly note this. Firstly, he saves them from the penalty of sin. What does the scripture say? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So the penalty for sin is death. It's not just physical death, but it is eternal death in the caverns of the damned. Paul makes this very clear in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made, that is God, made him to be sin who knew no sin. You see what I mean? You cannot talk about Jesus without talking about sin. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now Paul helps us, or rather Peter helps us here, when he says this. For Christ also suffered once for all, once for sin rather, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Christ suffered, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Carefully note what Paul says in Romans 5 and 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so as we think about the Lord Jesus and his coming, we must go with him to the cross, and there we must see that the Lord Jesus is dealing with the sin question, so that he might save his people from the penalty of their sin, because the wages of sin is death. You and I are under the condemnation of sin until such times that we're under the grace of God through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about him saving us from our sin, we remind ourselves that when he died on the cross, he saved us from the penalty of sin, because he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Hymn writer puts it this way: Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Finish it. He washed it white as snow. You see, my dear friends, he came to save his people from the penalty of sin. And if you die in your sin, you will pay the penalty for your sin. And that penalty will be eternal separation in the awful place that we don't like to speak of, but we must call hell. So he came to save his people from the penalty of sin. Also, he came to save them from the power of sin. You see, all mankind is a slave to sin. The Bible teaches that very clearly. In his death, Jesus sent his people free from the penalty of sin, but he also set them free from the power of sin. Before men and women come to the cross and trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they're held captive by the devil to do his will. And through Jesus, his people are set free from the power of sin. Now, here's a truth that should really delight the believers, the people of God. Paul says this: we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Can I say that again? We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, after paying for the penalty of sin, raised from the dead, he will never die again. He's alive and alive forevermore. And death will no longer have dominion over him. Praise God. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And so Paul then goes on to speak to the believers. So you also, you believer, you Christian, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. And because of that, he says, do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present the members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments of righteousness. And then he says this, and this comes from Romans 6, of course, 9 to 14. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Now, you know perfectly well, and I don't need to say this, and I've said it 1,000 times before, this doesn't mean sinless perfection. This doesn't mean that you will not fail God, but it does mean that sin will not have dominion over you. You can't go to God and say, I can't help it. because the Lord Jesus has saved us from the power of sin. Jesus' words, listen to the words of Jesus himself in John 8:34-36. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." You agree with that? Well, you have to, because Jesus said it. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in a house forever. Their son remains forever. And then he says this lovely verse, we all know it, don't we? "So if the Son of Man set you free," you're free indeed. If the Son of Man set you free, you're free indeed. And that's why James can say this. In James 4:7, James said, "Submit yourself therefore to God." You know what the second part of the text says? "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, my dear friends, we need to understand this morning that when the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, he died to save us from the penalty of sin. As we come to faith in Christ and we're saved by sovereign grace and become a new creation in Christ, we are saved from the power of sin. And every day as we fight against the world and the flesh and the devil, we can cry, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's why James says in James 4:7, "Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And thirdly, and I'm finishing in a few minutes, we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came to save, he came to save us from the penalty of sin. In our lives, he saves us from the power of sin. And very soon, he will come and he will save us from the very presence of sin. Two of our beloved brethren in this church have been saved during this year from the very presence of sin. My friends, that is wonderful. In the book of Revelation, I love the closing chapters in Revelation. And this is what we read. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." That means there were no more division. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have all passed away." And that means that the Lord who came, the Lord Jesus, could come into the world to save his people from the penalty of their sin. In their life, he saves them from the power of sin. And in the life to come, he will save us from the very presence of sin. And we will dwell in the new heaven and the new earth. And we will be there for all eternity. And sin will be no more, because the devil and his angels will be cast into the bottomless pit. Conclusion. Our text. "She shall bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is why his name must be called Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we bow to thank you for your word. Oh, we know, Father, so many of us here, and I know as I look over the faces of the people in this congregation this morning, that many of them have known these truths for so long. But, oh, Father, I confess that there are times I forget them. Times that I lose sight of them. times, Lord, even when I go out to the market, and in many ways the old flesh doesn't want to go, and I forget that this is the greatest story ever told, and that men and women are going to perish in hell for eternity unless they hear and embrace the Christ who came into the world to save sinners. Oh Lord, please help us at this Christmas time. Do give us courage. Do give us boldness. And do give us love to share this message with some of our friends and some of the members of our family who are careering into a lost eternity. But thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for setting us free. Thanking you for giving to us your great salvation. So wondrous, so full, and so free. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.